Good morning.
Good morning.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our study through the book of Luke. I will try, just pray that the lung doesn't come up today. I found out I'm viral and there's nothing they can do about it. It's got to play itself out, so. Get the cough. Good news. You know, there are things that come up in life and that sometimes speed up our decision-making processes, and we hope that we make right decisions and wise decisions and certainly decisions that are of the will of God and that glorify God. And I believe that this weekend I was able to participate in one such decision as some life instances, things of life came up and caused one of our couples to decide that it was time to be Mr. and Mrs. Pete Adams. And so, yeah, they actually came over to Beth and our house yesterday and made it official. And so, if you see them like always in the same car and even in the same house, because they were good. But if you see them in the same house, it's okay. All right, I just wanted so official. We got the paperwork. So
that is awesome.
It is awesome. Congratulations, Sharon and Pete, the Adams family. There's no church that just complete without it. So, and you know, it really we're the extended Adams family. So, don't you call me Lurch. I will. Okay, let's pray and get serious about it. Let's read. We're going to start at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon. Here we go. And it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order." Excuse me. Oh, that's right. Kevin put it on that side. I'm supposed to look to this side. Sorry. Forgot what side the microphone was on. And when he comes, he finds it swept, put in order. But then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ, and all that he means, all that he is to us. Lord, that he has come and he has shed light into this dark world, Lord. And I just thank you for those who have responded to that light. Lord, who have been honest and understand just why he came and our great need for him. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would speak to the hearts of those who are here. That we would, Lord, walk in the light and that we would see just what is going on around us, Lord, and that there's a battle going on. So I pray that you would fill our hearts and our minds. Lord, just fill us with your Holy Spirit right now in this place that we might hear directly from you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I've named this A Tale of Two Kingdoms. And, you know, I think just as Pam had shared with us today, it can't be any more evident that there are two kingdoms that are at war today. You know, thank God some people in our state government actually stood up and stood for righteousness and said that abortion is wrong. I am going to vote what I know God says is morally right, and I'm going to say no. You know, I'm going to say no to abortion. I'm going to uphold the signatures and the will of the people in this case. But also, there's a group who's going to try and thwart that. Listen, there's two kingdoms that are at war on this earth, and it's far beyond the ACLU and the church. It's beyond those who stand for righteousness and those who are really evildoers. And Jesus is going to bring that to light in this morning's scripture. Jesus has just given his disciples the model for prayer with a promise. Your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for him. And we need the Holy Spirit in the church today to be able to discern from right and wrong, from truth and falsehood. There's a lot of falsehood that's being written today, that's being spoken today in the name of the church and even in the name of Jesus Christ. There are books that are being written and suggesting that there are gray areas of life even in the church. That things that God didn't address but that we can address, it's all a lie. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what is of God and what is not of God. It is so important today because of all that is coming out. And now we have this change of scenes. Dr. Luke takes us to an incident on which a possessed man is brought before Jesus. And this is an interesting situation. There's a multitude that has gathered, and it says he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Mark tells us the scribes had come from Jerusalem now to see Jesus. And so after Jesus has this talk with the disciples, gives us this great model for prayer, they're out and about, and some people bring a mute to them, a mute demon-possessed man. The scribes had traveled a distance to really kind of confront Jesus. Matthew even goes as far as to tell us the Pharisees were also present. This man, and Matthew adds that he was mute and blind. Luke does not mention the blindness. Jesus had already addressed blindness. He had healed the blind. He had, you know, touched so many lives already. That wasn't the significant aspect of what was about to be done here. Luke goes right to what really was marvelous, what really caused the reaction of the crowd, and that was that there was a mute, demon-possessed man. It was a whole new dilemma for the Jewish religious leaders. They believed that a demon could not be exorcised unless the one performing the exorcism could get the name of the demon. And so a mute demon was impossible to be, you could not cast out a mute demon because you could not get the name. I mean, there's movies out today, there's books out today, there's people running around claiming this, yelling. I mean, you know, if you watch what was going on today in the church, what's suggested today in the church, what you see in the movies today, that you have to yell and scream and stomp around and hang upside down and get the name of a demon and name all of them and everything else before you can cast out a demon. I mean, isn't it some of the craziest things on earth? And they believed that by tradition, that you had to have the name of the demon to be able to exorcise it, to be able to get it to do what, you know, what you're wanting it to, and that was to cast them out of the person that they were possessing. So a mute demon was to them, I mean, there's no way this could happen. And Jesus cast the demon out, and they marveled. They're like, what in the world is going on? Josephus believed that the Jewish rite of exorcism was handed down by Solomon. It had been around for a long time, that God had given him some special insight into the demon world and the traditions of dealing with demons, and that there were steps of casting out demons. So they had exorcists amongst the religious leadership of that time who would never attempt to cast out a demon out of a mute because the demon caused the muteness and it would never give up its name. So Jesus has done something extremely interesting. Now we know that there are demon exorcists because Jesus mentions, hey, look, and your sons, you know, who do they cast demons out by? What name do they cast demons out by? But we're also told in Acts chapter 19 that there were seven sons of Sceva and a high priest who went around casting out demons. And it's interesting, but it says God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. And so Paul was working, or God was working through Paul. And all kinds of crazy things have come out of this scripture. And because it's, you know, well, you know, that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. And now you can buy special handkerchiefs and special cloths and, you know, now I'm sure that there's tissues that somebody's cried on or blown their nose in or whatever. And there's miracle water from the River Jordan that you could buy, and from Peter Popoff. And he's already been, you know about him, right? He got busted like 12, 13 years ago in a scam, and somehow they've let him back on. And people are buying miracle, you know, stuff from the Jordan because everybody wants a sign. They all want the miracle, you know, and Jesus is going to address that. But God worked through Paul in this way, in the miraculous. It was a sign of the apostles. And everybody now wants to be an apostle and you know, do these magic tricks for Jesus, it seems like today. Look, it's not about who did it. It's not about Paul. Ultimately, it's about the authority of Jesus Christ. But everybody looks at how, you know, how did he do that? And I want to be able to do that. And then it becomes a source of revenue for people. And so don't buy into that stuff. But, you know, we have these wrong ideas about exorcism, the casting out of demons, about how to deal with the demon possessed because, you know, just of all these crazy things that are going on. And so just be careful. But God did some pretty amazing things through Paul, and it says that there were some around that were exorcists for the Jewish faith, basically, that watched what God was doing through Paul, and they thought, man, that looks like a lot better program than what we have, because theirs was all by right and tradition. They had to go through certain steps and say certain things, and there was probably repetitive prayers and different things that they had to say in their tradition, and it could have lasted all the time. Jesus walked around and said, "Scram, get out." Sometimes he asked for a name. Sometimes, one would answer for all of them. But now he's come across a mute that didn't have a name, and he just said, "Get out." And so these seven sons of Sceva and this high priest leader that was hanging out with them, they see Paul and they think, "Man, I want to do it that way." And it says that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And so the problem is they weren't with Jesus. They just saw some power and magic in the name. And we know that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, but that power comes from him working in and through us. They didn't understand that. And so they started going around throwing Jesus' name, which, that's fine to a certain extent, but watch what happens to these guys. It said also there were seven sons of Sceva, and a Jewish chief priest who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know." And check this out, there's a progression. It's Jesus I know him intimately. I know who he is because I've stood before. I mean, the idea is that, hey, that guy already booted us out of heaven. I know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And then it says, "And Paul I know." I'm familiar with Paul. In fact, you kind of get this tone and the sense that the demon is saying, "I'm becoming more familiar with Paul. And I don't like how familiar I'm becoming with Paul because God was doing some amazing things through Paul. I'm familiar with him, not like Jesus, but I understand that he comes with some authority that we really don't care about." And then, look what he says. He goes, "But who are you guys? I recognize who you're talking about or who you're trying to follow, but I have no clue who you guys are." And it says that the man jumps on them, beats them up, tears all their clothes off, and just basically sends them scrambling throughout the city. So we know that there were Jewish exorcists and that were being utilized within the society there, And Jesus will say that, "What are your sons going to do? By who do your sons cast out demons?" So when the crowd saw Jesus cast out this demon, they were shocked. They just could not believe it. It went against everything that they knew and that they were taught, everything that they believed. They could not believe what they just saw. It really kind of coincides with their reaction to Jesus himself and his teaching in so many ways and in so many instances. On other occasions, Jesus asked for the demon's name, as I had said, proving his understanding of the law and tradition. He would do it according to what they understood at times. Now he's stepping outside of their box. He's doing something completely unfamiliar to them, which he did very often. He often proved his understanding of the law and that he could operate under the law, but he also stepped outside of that, which blew their minds because that's all they knew. And so here Jesus is proving something greater than the law and their tradition. Some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." The word literally originally is believed to mean ruler of the princes, lord of the princes. And some of you have probably read the book or seen the movie, The Lord of the Flies. That is a derogatory meaning given to Beelzebub. So some call him the Lord of the Flies. And, in my mind, that's all really demons are. It's a bunch of flies that need to be swatted, And we can't think of it too much on those terms because they are pretty powerful beings. But here's the thing. If I'm walking under the authority of Jesus Christ and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that's really all they are. They have no access to me other than by what he allows and stuff, but they can't get in, So to a great extent, Satan's the lord of a bunch of nuisances is what they are. And so he says, you know, you think that I do it and I cast them out by Beelzebub. But the ruler of demons is no doubt a reference to Satan. He says, who rules, or he calls him the ruler of demons. And so they're referring to Satan, who is the ruler of the demonic world. Notice, though, the responses of this group. They've just witnessed what they believe to be impossible happen. There can be only one conclusion drawn, one logical conclusion drawn from what they just saw, and that Jesus is something greater than they've ever seen before. Something unexplainable. Maybe even what he was claiming to be, because these guys no doubt had heard about what his claims were. That's the only logical conclusion that anyone who saw it could come to. Yet check this out. They were watching, and right away they try to discredit it. He's casting out demons by Beelzebub. Well, that's stupid. You know? That's suggesting that the leader of the demonic world is out booting his guys out of exactly what he's hoping that they're doing, is messing with people and taking residence in people's lives and oppressing them and depressing them, and you know. And so they knew that the only other credit that they could offer was to admit that Jesus cast out demons by authority from God, and they did not want to give that up. In fact, I think they knew that, but they just weren't going to give it up. Their own exorcists were careful to give glory to God alone. They know, and that's what Jesus is saying. He goes, by who do your sons cast them out? He knew that they, if a demon was cast out, they knew that it was only by the work of God. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, these leaders, they're denying the very thing that they knew that their own exorcists operated under, because they just didn't want to believe in what Jesus had to say and who Jesus was. But their men could not, they just couldn't give Jesus the credit. They were rejecting the truth that they had just observed, that Jesus had authority over demons. So one group tried to pose false accusations. They tried to, you know, to come up with something that made absolutely no sense. You cast out demons by Beelzebub. Then it says, and others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Another group needed to see more before they would admit Jesus was who he claimed to be. They're the signs and wonders group of Jesus' time. It's been around for a long time. I believe it was Paul that talked about Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Pharaoh, who were able to, remember, pretty much mimic everything that Moses and Aaron were able to do until the fleas or the whatever from the sand. What are those crazy bugs? No, was it? Huh? Lice. Yuck. But until that came up, and it says at that point they recognized that it was the finger of God that was being displayed to them. And we're going to see that Jesus gives this reference to a finger of God. You know, at some point, even the enemy recognizes when the finger of God is at play. And so they had, they wanted to see another sign. We want to see a sign from heaven. You see, these were the skeptics who rejected Jesus by disingenuous inquiry. We want to see another sign. And that the signs will never, ever satisfy them, because they really don't want to believe. They just want, you know, to put Jesus to the test. They're testing him. The other groups were the cynics, you know. They just didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ because they thought, because of the law and all of their good deeds and everything that they did and what they believed and how they, you know, were on the outside and how they impressed people, that they were in good shape. They didn't really need Jesus. And they didn't, and if by agreeing or admitting that he had authority, that he was the authority, would mess up their program. All of a sudden, now I'm standing in light of the fact that I'm not good enough. Everything that I've done isn't good enough. And they didn't want to admit that. And so you have these two groups. You've got these cynics and you've got skeptics. The similarity between the two is that they were both rejecting the truth, but in a different way. I believe all religion, you know, and the cynic kind of thinks, I believe all religion has merit. I believe in the good parts of each one, you know. Jesus isn't the only way. He's a way. In fact, you know, you believe in Jesus, you can believe in Buddha and all this other stuff. You know, there's merit to all of that. But they're not going to give Jesus his due. I'm a good person. I believe humanity can save itself. I mean, through knowledge and, you know, whatever. And everybody thinks that money is the answer to everything today. The cynic does not want to believe, so he makes up his own reality. He sees no need for God, because he does not want to admit his own shortcomings or inability to save himself. He is always going to exhaust every avenue and every resource to try and prove that he is capable of saving himself. The cynic often rejects religion, yet makes the self a religion of its own. Isn't it interesting, all these people that don't claim, you know, to believe in God and stuff like that, you know, a troubled young man shows up on a campus in Colorado and shoots a classmate and is hunting down a librarian. Isn't that the craziest? I mean, that's, you know, what happened there? A librarian actually, punished a kid and got him mad. Good for the librarian. But he shows up and people start talking about how evil that is. The same ones that say don't believe in God recognize evil, don't they? But they won't give their heart over to what they know is true and what is good and what is right. And it's just the craziest thing on earth. This world is an oxymoron unto itself. It really is. And or is it a hypocrisy or ironic? I don't know. Probably all those, right? It doesn't make any sense what they come up with. But they believe that the self really becomes a religion unto its own, and they don't even know it. They are religious. The skeptic, though, claims to want to believe, yet will ask for more proof. In Mark, Jesus accuses them of blaspheming the Holy Spirit by rejecting what was clearly evident, what they just watched. They knew it. They didn't need another sign. They were just asking for another sign so they didn't have to make a decision right then, so that they didn't have to admit, yeah, he's the one, you're the authority, we've never seen that before, and that can only come by one avenue and one way, and that is by the authority that you have through God in heaven, you know? And they didn't want to give that up. So they were rejecting, you know, what they clearly saw. Man had been delivered from a demon. God delivered him. Cynicism and skepticism are not credible positions, listen, in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes. They're just not credible. And so he goes on, he says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Listen, you think I did it by Beelzebub? That's the dumbest thing you guys could have come up with. Not only do I know what you're thinking, but I'm going to let you know that you know you're an open book. And some of the ideas that we hear, you know, from society today about how to fix things, it's ridiculous, you know. You think about the school systems, it drives me nuts. We voted for another bond issue to get more money for more technology. I mean, you walk in these schools and, you know, they're probably following you around everywhere you go with all the technology that they have in the thing. They're connected to every other school. I mean, we talked to Marge. I know that they're all interconnected by internet. You can go and watch a classroom on the other side of the state at the time while they're doing, chemistry or something like that, if they're doing a test. These places have, they're technologied out. And so we voted for more because, you know, money's the answer to teaching our kids. Right? And so we throw more money. I mean, do the buildings have to look any nicer? I mean, I want to move out of my house. And I want to move into the high school down the street. You know, it's crazy. But we keep throwing money at the issue. And we have all of these different ideas of how to make things better. And so Jesus is looking at him going, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Listen, why would Satan kick out Satan? You know, why would he kick out his own guys? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your sons cast them out? You know, he's basically saying, hey, your sons even recognize that it's God's authority. And you're sitting here trying to say that I'm not here under God's authority with what you just saw. So he's kind of bringing to light those things that were on their heart. Therefore, they will be your judges. So he points out the flaws in the position of the cynic. Listen, Satan's not stupid. That's really what, and we need to understand that. Satan's not dumb, you know? Why would he cast out his own demon? Every kingdom divided against itself is doomed. And notice Jesus recognizes here that Satan has a kingdom. There is a kingdom at play here. When Jesus was being tempted, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the kingdoms of the world, and he said, I will give this to whomever I want to give it to. I'll give it to you if you bow down and worship me. And you know, Jesus, if you go back and read it, he doesn't disagree with them. Oh, no, it's not yours. I have. No. He knew that it was temporary. He didn't need to take it yet. Because the kingdom of God, there's another kingdom at play. There's Satan's kingdom, all right? And he has influence in this world and over the kingdoms of this world. Jesus didn't disagree with them, but there's another kingdom at play. There's a kingdom that's eternal and not made with hands that is going to be ruled and reigned over by Jesus on earth one day, but there's a different program. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, changing the hearts and minds of men one person at a time. That's what he came to do. And so he didn't disagree with Satan at the time because he knew that it was all going to be his one day. He was going to rule. But he did not reject the fact that there is another kingdom. And there's only two kingdoms. There's Satan's kingdom and then there's God's kingdom. And Jesus will tell us that. So the kingdoms of today are not ruled by the Lord. They're ruled by Satan. They're influenced by Satan. I don't think you can, you watch what's going on in the kingdoms today and governments. I don't think you would argue with that for the most part, would you? The world is evil. Even Jesus says it's evil. It's ruled by the prince of the power of the air. He is the influence. And Jesus is conversely trying to influence through the kingdom of God, which he says is here. And that is the mission of the church, to take the kingdom of God and minister it to the hearts of people. And so that's the battle. There's a battle going on. There's a war going on right now for hearts and minds right inside of here. The kingdom of Satan is going to come against the kingdom of God constantly. And so Jesus says, excuse me, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen, your sons give God all the credit when they cast out a demon, when they see a demon dispatched. They understand it wasn't them and had nothing to do with them. They understand that there are kingdoms and there are authorities. And one day they're going to judge you because they understand correctly. And if so, then I cast out demons with the same authority. No rituals, no incantations. I tell them to leave and they go. That's what you just saw, and you're choosing to not recognize it. You're purposefully not recognizing what you're seeing. In fact, they understood that the demons bow before God or before Jesus and had even begged him to leave them alone. And you're witnessing Jesus, you know, you're witnessing the kingdom of God right now before you, and you're rejecting it. I'm just letting you know the kingdom of God is standing right before you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 said, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's what happened with this man who the people had brought to him who was mute. And it says that he spoke, and he spoke perfectly once that demon was gone. Hey, look, I just delivered this man from the bondage of the kingdom of darkness right in front of you, and you're not willing to admit it. And really what he's showing them is the darkness that they walked in, and we'll see that. You see, there's a battle going on. It has been since the garden when Satan tempted Eve. God said, look, you know what? Eventually, there's going to be this war throughout history, you know? The seed of the serpent is going to nibble at the heels of the seed of the woman, but one day the seed of the woman, it says, is going to crush his head. You know, the battle will be over at some point, but the battle is still raging on. And so there's this great war going on. When a strong man, he says, fully armed, in verse 21, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace, and he's fully armed. That in army terms would be armed to the teeth, fully armed. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, there's a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil. And so Jesus is starting to say, let me tell you what you just saw here. There's a strong man that had possession of this man. And the only way that what happened could happen is not because the strong man came in and booted his own guys out. The only thing that could have happened was that there was a stronger than the strong man that came along, and he was feeling pretty comfortable. But a stronger than the strong man came along and not only booted him out, but took all of his possessions, all of his spoils. In other words, the soul of this man. See, the stronger than strong man came to seek and save that which was lost, to basically boot out the one that had the power of death and to give life to this man who was mute and he was blind and he didn't know and he couldn't speak. And the problems of this world are not guns. You know, this war that's going on, and it's not guns. It's not oil. It's not SUVs. Any of you are amazed when you read a story of how SUVs run people over? It's like they have a mind of their own. It's not man-made global warming climate change, and they'll just keep adding words to it to confuse it more. And you know, it's not evolution and creation. That's undeniable. That's not the problem. Our problem is not money. Too much or too little. It's not our governments. Can it be any more evident who has authority over the kingdoms today? Can it be any more evident? You know, we have small victories, and like I said, thank God, but look who's standing against the vote that happened in Michigan. They're going to bring them in from everywhere. It certainly is not Jesus who is guiding them. Whatever else the world wants to blame as the problem with society is only a cynic's or a skeptic's view of what is right and what is wrong. And it's an excuse to not believe in what Jesus says and who Jesus says he is. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you are against me. Look at that. Verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's no middle of the road. There's no gray area with Jesus. All these books and this, you know, exploring the gray, and, you know, Jesus never said anything. Jesus covered everything, believe me. You just have to be willing to accept it. Sexual immorality covers everything. That's living with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's dealing with homosexuality. But if you want to make a cynic's argument so that you don't have to believe it, you go ahead. There's no gray with Jesus. There should be no gray in the life of a Christian. If you have to, you know, look, I'm not perfect. Please, and you know, in fact, I'm less perfect than all of you. Understand that. I'm just a guy that God asked me to, you know, that called to do this. But when you come to me and say, should Christians gamble? You already know because the Holy Spirit's telling you. You don't have to ask me. You have the same Holy Spirit I do. And if you have to ask somebody, then you're struggling or you're just not willing to listen to what God's telling you.
Well, I think it's okay to live with my... We love each other.
Then, you know, why are you telling me? Why are you justifying it to me?
God won't listen to your justification? That's probably the issue.
And so there's no gray area with God. And he says, if you're for me, you're either for me or you're against me. That's it. The skeptic and the cynic who weren't willing to make the decision right then, that was not an excuse. Listen, to be undecided is to be decided. And you've decided to reject truth. And you've decided to reject Jesus Christ.
John 16, verses 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin." Now listen, this is the sin of sin because they do not believe in me. That's the sin that will be judged.
Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Listen, the root of sin is unbelief. All other sin is just the fruit, as Pastor Joe would say. It's the fruit and the root, and then there's the brute who makes everybody to eat of the bad fruit, you know? That's Satan. But there's all other sin is just the fruit of the ultimate sin, which is not believing upon the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it. The sin. Right there. Because they do not believe in me. Matthew 12:31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Listen, all the fruit can be forgiven. The fruit of the ultimate sin. What has come in because of unbelief. Think of the most horrendous, you know, Jesus forgives those who have had abortions. Jesus forgives the adulterer. Jesus forgives murderers. And we don't forgive a lot of these people. Jesus forgives because he loves them. The only thing he cannot forgive is what he says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will forgive men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Listen, the blasphemy of what is the blasphemy against the Spirit? It's unbelief. It's not believing in the name of Jesus Christ. John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And if you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, he's testifying of Jesus Christ, all that he has done, and all of his goodness and his love for you and his grace and his mercy. And that's what is being ministered to your heart. Listen, shootings, abortion, in the apartheid, ethnic cleansing, wars, murders, rapes, pornography, lies, drunkenness, drug abuse, affluenza. Do you think the world is evil? Affluenza. Y'all know what it is. Has anybody not heard about this? Young man. Dad's a millionaire. Goes out and steals two cases of beer because I guess he doesn't have money. He has friends in the car, goes, gets drunk, and hits four people on the side of the road, kills them. The psychologists and psychiatrists of society come running to the side because dad's got money to buy this. And evidently, there's a disease called affluenza for people who are raised with so much money that they've never learned or been taught the difference between good and bad. Oh, poor young man. So he has to go to a house for 2 years that costs his dad $450,000 a year because the normal system won't be able to treat this young man the way that he needs to be treated. Affluenza. foul language. Listen, it's all just fruit. But the root is not believing in Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. You either support Satan's kingdom or you support God's kingdom. There's two sides. And listen, Jesus says the only way that the strong man can be booted is a stronger than him comes along. And here, man, if you were to pick, to be on a team, aren't you going to pick the one that's going to win, to beat the other one? The world is, no, they want to be on the loser's team. I don't get it. He's going to lose. It looks good right now. It may even like he's winning. He's going to lose. And the decision is for every one of us. Don't you want to be on the stronger than the strong man's team? The ultimate authority. Don't you really want to? And so Jesus is kind of putting this before them. And he says in verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest. And it's talking about something unsettled, something caused unrest. He's out looking for a dry place, a place where he can kind of relax. He's not relaxed in this body, this home that he's been in for a while. Something's gone on. And he's seeking rest and finding none. He says, I'm going to go back to the house from which I came. He wants to go back. Whatever caused the unrest, it wasn't enough for him to, he just decided, I'm just going to go back. I'll find a way to make rest there. He makes rest by causing unrest in our, in the life of those that they possess. But he goes back, and when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And he goes, and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man, excuse me, the last state of that man, I guess I'm not supposed to, the enemy doesn't want me to get this out. The last state of that man is worse than the first. When a spirit is unsettled and leaves its host looking for another victim and cannot find a suitable dwelling, he gets others and he goes back to retake that residence. And what this is talking about, maybe you turn a new leaf. Maybe you found a great program. You have a great psychologist. And listen, I'm not going to, you guys all have to decide whether or not, you want to go to, Christian psychology, Christian psychiatry. I'm not going to make a decision for you based on that. I mean, if that's where the Lord is leading, I'm not trying to make a point concerning those things. But psychology and psychiatry, clinical psychology and psychiatry today is really found wanting by the Lord. And they come up with affluenza, and they come up with, alcoholism. And I've told you what I think about alcoholism. God calls it drunkenness, so let's just get to the root of the system. And if you're an alcoholic, you're really a drunk, so you might as well just call yourself a drunk. All right? But and this is why it's a problem. Now you've tagged yourself, listen, I'm not who I used to be. So I'm not an alcoholic, because an alcoholic suggests that I am still who I used to be, and you're still who you used to be. I was a drunk, and I was given into the sin of drunkenness. And you should think the same way, too, because you're not who you used to be. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're not doing it. But psychology would say you're still that person. Scripture's very clear. No, you're a new creation. You're a new creation. So walk in the newness of life. And so we have this baloney going on, and you may have some, some great program, or by your own sheer willpower, you've overcome something in your life, and you've swept it out. You've swept it out, And everything looks good on the outside, but it was done on your own power. It was done by your own goodness and your own, and you decide to be nice to people, but you put things in order through self-help, religious programming. Now all of a sudden you're a good person, and you think, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a druggie like that person. I'm not a drunk. They need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. But you sweep things out. When that demon comes back, he's going to come back with friends at full force in order to trip you up and get you back into what you're in, or maybe something even worse. How many of you have ever come out of that, like drugs, alcohol, pornography, just sexual immorality, and got back into it? Yeah, one. I mean, I did. I drank, man. I walked with the Lord 3.5 years and went back. In my life, I mean, I never drank. Nobody should ever drink like that. It was horrific. That's what he's talking about. And they'll come in, man, if you've just swept out, but you haven't filled it with something else, you're in trouble. And Jesus is very clear about that. Don't think that you're going to, that you know, that program's really going to help you. It might help for a little bit. But you think those are the kind of people who need Jesus. You've cleaned up your life. If the possessor or the oppressor of your life comes back with reinforcement and breaks you down and you give in and become bound by an addiction or immorality again, it is going to be worse. Multiplied by, multiplied. Worse. Multiples worse. And so he says, you need to be careful. It happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd, verse 27, raised her voice, said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." You know? And he said, wait a second, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus is the only hope. It's not about religion. It's not about tradition. It's not about rites. It's about the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus just taught the disciples a prayer. It is not a ritual prayer. It is not a repetitive prayer. It is a relational prayer. We just went through it, spent a lot of time on it. So much of the church today buys into this ritual and repetitive and traditional. And Jesus said, no, it's not what it's about. Even they wanted to prop up the mother of Jesus. And he said, no. Man, that pales in comparison to the Word of God. Listen, my Father holds His Word above His own name. That's how important the Word of God is. Everything else that we see, everything else we experience is going to fade away. It's going to burn up. There's one thing that's going to last. What does Scripture say is going to endure? The Word of God. And we have the church laughing, oh, the Word of God, you guys, you know. One of the things that sadly, you know, Pastor Chuck passed away, and there's a bunch of us pastors that we're gonna stay the course, man. This is what the Lord, the Holy Spirit said we're to do. Teach the Word of God faithfully, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, from Genesis to Revelation. And there are factions, not of Calvary, but people that want to put Calvary down, saying, And the Word of God has replaced the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, you know, in Calvary Chapel. That's kind of like saying that the strong, you know, Satan kicks his own people out. Jesus says that the Word of God is the most important thing, then I'm going to do the same thing. You know, what they are is they want the signs and wonders. They think that they need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and experience instead of what God has given us as truth. So if you ever see that, it's foolishness. But that's what happens. He says, listen, more so, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, who allow it to sink in, who make a decision about it. Our relationship with each other are important, but our relationship with Jesus and the word of God is the most important thing that in our lives. And he says, he goes right to the signs and wonders. He says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Man, we have an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And so he goes to Jonah the prophet. You know what the sign of the Jonah the prophet was? You want to know why he was a sign? Because he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and it wasn't that he was vomited, but he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. You know what happens in stomach acids after 3 days? Now, obviously, he was supernaturally kept alive, but something was going on there. When he shows up in Nineveh, it's believed that he was pale. I mean, he was bleach white with no hair. Walks into the middle of the city, a city that he hates, despises the people. His heart isn't even with it. Yet he delivers the message. You have it 40 days. If you don't repent, you die. And he walks out, you know, and he goes up on a mountain. He sulks and he goes, I know they're going to repent. That's why I wouldn't come, because I know you love them. He's even mad at God. And what happens? It says 120,000 of the little ones, the children were repenting, which means that hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of thousands repent before God from a person that hated them.
and didn't even have the right heart in giving them the message. And Jesus is here trying, look, I love you people, and I'm trying to give you the right message. For as Jonah became a sign in the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The only thing that, you know, he was supernaturally kept alive. Jesus was going to die, really, and after 3 days, he was going to be resurrected, truly. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of, that's the Queen of Sheba. Remember, she heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and when she got there, she goes, his God is truly the God. You know, he's the true God, man. Nobody can be that wise without being touched by the Lord. And she traveled about 1,300 miles to come and hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Look, I'm the greater than. He keeps telling them, I'm the greater than, I'm the greater than. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? He goes to light here. He says, no one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, that is singularly focused and able to see, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, and that's in a wandering sense, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Listen, I am the light. What the scripture says, that, you know, the light came into the world, and John talks about the Word of God, and he was the light of the world. He's the light of life. And he's talking about that I am the greater than, I am that light. I'm trying to open your eyes and your hearts to the fact that I have come and I am Messiah and I am who I claim to be. I am the greater than. And you're denying it and you're rejecting it. When somebody lights a lamp, it is so all can see, is what he's saying. It is to expose what has been hidden by the darkness. He had come to expose what had been hidden by Satan, the kingdom who rules the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came to reveal God's kingdom and expose Satan's kingdom. And the two kingdoms, we know that God's kingdom is the kingdom of light, Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. Light and darkness do not mix, Scripture tells us. It does not make shades of gray. Scripture is very clear. When the light comes, what happens to the darkness? It flees. It just flees. And it makes everything evident. Truth will reign. John 3:19 tells us this. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's who he's addressing right here amongst the scribes and Pharisees. And I'm almost done. But we need to be very clear about what we believe. John 12:35 says, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. In John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then in Acts 26, Paul, as he's going, he says in verse 17 and 18, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That is the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And that is why Jesus came. That is why Paul was sent. That is why the disciples, the apostles were sent. That is why the church exists. In order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. If you are the Lord's, you are, remember what he said, if you are for me, you're either for me or you're against me. And if you're for me, you're a gatherer. If not, you're a scatterer.
and we're gatherers. You will either lead others to Christ or you will draw them away from him, and it will be dependent upon whether you're a believer. If you truly believe unto salvation, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, or if you're a skeptic or you're a cynic. You know, there are skeptics and cynics. They believe that this guy was something else, but they just weren't willing to admit that he was who he was. And you could be sitting here today and say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, so does Satan. Do you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ? Have you put your life in his hands, realizing that there is no other hope for you? Because you can be a cynic and a skeptic today saying, well, I just need to see a little bit more. I'm just not sure. You know, I like to listen to what everybody else has to say, and I believe philosophy has its merits and everything else. Jesus would say, that's foolish. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. If you don't quite know yet, it's because, listen, you're not his. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, that Satan. He wants you to be skeptical. He wants you to be cynical of truth. It's a couple of his tools. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He was standing right before him. He said, what are you going to do with the light? It's shining on you. I am the manifest glory of God. I am the stronger than the strong man. What are you going to do with this truth? He knew the cynicism and the skepticism that was being shared with them and that they were rejecting him, yet he still said, what are you going to do? Nobody receives a light or lights something and then tries to, you know, under a bushel, oh no, I'm going to let it shine. You know, that kid's song, we should probably revisit that. It's very simple. What are you going to do with the light? You're going to remain a cynic or a skeptic? Or are you going to believe upon the name of Jesus Christ? That is the only way. It's the only way. And I'm not going to run from it because Jesus said it. And his word says it. And that's the truth. And the truth will set you free. And you need to be free just like this mute needed to be freed. And he stood before him and said, I have delivered this man and I want to deliver you. Will you believe in me? Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, this is settled in our hearts today. I don't care what the world says about your word. I don't care what the world says about you, my Lord and my Savior, Jesus. I believe what you say about yourself, and I believe what your word says about you. And I believe, Lord, I have no other hope but to put my life and my faith and my trust in you completely. That's it. And I pray if that's not settled in somebody's heart and mind here this morning, that it would be settled. No more. We don't need signs. You came and you loved us so much. You died for us on a cross. And then you didn't leave it at that. You overcame death and you're resurrected. Buddha cannot claim that. The followers of Muhammad cannot claim that. Allah cannot claim it. None of them. Krishna and Hari and what all these other crazy beliefs. Lord, nobody can claim that but you. The tomb is empty and you're in heaven. But you said the only thing you can't forgive is unbelief. Unbelief. Just, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. If there's anybody here that has walked in unbelief, maybe you've been a skeptic or a cynic, but the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning and you know that you need to put your faith in Christ wholly and completely. If that's you, I want to pray with you. Don't leave. Without what will you do with the light of the gospel that has been shining in your life and you've heard it and you've heard it but you have done nothing with it? Is there anybody here that wants to pray for that assurance? Maybe you've swept up your life. Maybe some of those things that oppressed you, the things that used to rule in your life are gone. Listen, whatever oppressed you or whatever's at work in your life, it's from another kingdom, and if it comes back, it's bringing friends. And if all they find is something swept up but not taken care of, that's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you're in for some trouble. Is there anybody here that needs to put just to take care of that this morning? Anybody? And Lord, I just pray that as we go out, Lord, that we would stand on truth. Thank you for these men and women who have upheld, Lord, the lives of these little ones who cannot speak for themselves. I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would protect that law. We know that morality can't be legislated, but thank you for the victory, Lord. And I pray that you would thwart the enemy, that you would thwart evil, the ACLU. I'm going to say it. Lord, thwart them and their effort to try and change this over, and anybody else who's going to join them, Lord, to advance the kingdom of darkness and Satan's kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would go to war for these young ones, that you would uphold this, at least in Michigan. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord. We're going to lift up your name as we go out, and may you be glorified in everything we do and say in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.